If you have your Bibles, you can follow along as I read. And as always, the passage is displayed on the screen for your convenience. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is God's word. Amen. All right. Let me pray one more time. Let's look to the Lord for his help. Father, thank you for this opportunity to not only read your word aloud as we did earlier and just now, but Lord, to take a closer, deeper, thoughtful look at this passage in particular from James chapter 4. Pray that you would speak to us even through this unworthy messenger. And Lord, we pray that your truth will pierce our minds and our hearts, that it would challenge and confront, but also encourage and heal and strengthen your church. We thank you again for this time. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was on summer or winter break during my college years, I worked at the local hospital here in our area. Back in those days, it was called Central DuPage Hospital. Now I think it's called Northwestern Medicine Central DuPage Hospital over at Winfield, where our brother JD is. And I worked during those years at the registration desk in the emergency room. When patients came to the front door or by ambulance, I was the one who had to take down their name and their address and their date of birth and their insurance information and all those other details and create a chart so that the nurses and doctors could document what was going on as they were providing treatment. And I saw a lot of crazy stuff on that job, as you might imagine. Now, some of it was funny. I'll never forget the middle-aged man who arrived by ambulance in the summer of 1995. I don't know if some of us who were around that time remember, but there was a really bad heat wave that summer. And this middle-aged guy decided to go golfing when it was 115 degrees outside with the heat index. And he collapsed at around the 10th hole. Now, thankfully, he was okay, but I still remember him saying over and over again from the hospital bed, "My wife's going to kill me. My wife is going to kill me." But some of the other memories from that job still haunt me. I remember one year when I worked on Christmas Day, they were paying extra, quite a bit extra, because it was a holiday. And I was a college kid back then, so I was like, sure, I'll do an 8-hour shift on Christmas Day. I could take the additional pay. But on that Christmas morning, a man came in by ambulance. He had suffered a heart attack, so I had to get his information from his family, who were also there. They told me that he was visiting from out of town for the holiday. The sad part of this story was that he ended up passing away shortly after he arrived. And to this day, I'll never forget hearing the cries of the family members when they found out. I'm sure they never imagined that this would happen when they were making their travel plans for that Christmas holiday. And I remember thinking to myself, you just don't know. You just don't know what's going to happen. You can plan. You can look forward to good experiences like celebrating holidays with relatives. But you just don't know what's really going to happen. Planning for the future is the main topic of today's passage. And today's passage is part of an extended teaching that James is offering on the importance of humility. Now, what is humility? I've heard a lot of different answers. Let me start with what humility is not, because I've realized over the years that some Christians have a faulty understanding of humility. So let's first make sure that we're clear on what humility is not. Humility is not hating yourself or looking down on yourself or thinking that you're worthless or useless. That is not humility. Humility is not having low self-esteem or a poor self-image. In spite of what we may have heard or what people may have told us or what even our inner voice tells ourselves, that is not humility. Humility is not either of those things. So then what is it? Well, one dictionary defines humility as having a modest or low view of one's own importance. That's a little bit better. I don't like that low view, but modest maybe. I've heard some other pastors define humility in other ways. One pastor I remember defined humility as nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Humble person has nothing to prove. You don't need to show off. You got nothing to lose because your sense of importance, your sense of dignity doesn't come from what other people think of you. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Another pastor defined humility in this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, it's not always about you. That's okay. I like both those definitions. But if we were to ask James, the author of today's passage, to give us his definition, I think it'd be something along the lines of having a proper view of yourself before God. If I put it a slightly different way, humility is knowing who we really are in light of who God really is. That God factor is huge in terms of true biblical humility. We can see this in our chapter. Just a few verses earlier, in chapter 10, James reminds his readers to humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He then focuses on three areas in our lives where we can learn to show this humility before God. He starts by addressing the way that we speak to our fellow believers from verses 11 and 12. There, James warns us not to speak evil against one another. We looked at this passage last Sunday. He's going to finish up by talking about the way we view our money and resources from verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. We'll consider that next time, Lord willing. But in between, he challenges us to consider the way we plan for the future. And that's going to be our focus for today. We're going to address the topic of humble faith, our plans. Last week was humble faith, our words or our speech. Today is humble faith, our plans. Now, James starts things off in verse 13 by saying, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now, apparently, James is quoting someone or a group of people that his readers were familiar with. And the question is, well, who is he talking about here? Are these folks believers or unbelievers? And it seems these were Christians James is talking about, because later in our passage, he encourages them to have the mindset of, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I don't think it would make sense for James to give this kind of advice to unbelievers. So these seem to be believers, and some scholars believe that James was addressing a group of merchants or businessmen, Christian merchants, Christian businessmen within James's community. Now, that's a guess, but I think it's a good guess because it's based on phrases that we see in verse 13, like going to such and such a town, making a profit, and so on. I've mentioned in previous sermons that a good number of James's readers were poor, financially poor, but this passage clearly shows that there were also some folks among his audience who were pretty well off. They weren't necessarily filthy rich, maybe more middle upper class, like many of us. And they had ambitions to grow their business and by extension grow their bank accounts. Now that might make some of us wonder, is James saying that it's wrong for Christians to want to grow their business? Is he saying it's wrong for Christians to want to increase their net worth? In fact, some more thoughtful, some more justice-minded believers who care deeply about issues like the rampant inequality to access to opportunities, inequalities of access to resources, they've asked a different question. Is James railing against capitalism here? My answer would be not necessarily. Doug Moo, a New Testament scholar who teaches over here at Wheaton College, has some good thoughts on this. He says, Whatever we might think about the compatibility of Christianity and the profit motive of capitalism, it would be wrong to find any critique here. James is not rebuking these merchants for their plans or even for their desire to make a profit. He rebukes them, rather, for the this-worldly self-confidence that they exhibit in pursuing these goals. I think that's a helpful distinction. The issue for James isn't so much the goal of building your business or the goal of making a profit or even the desire to do these things. It's the attitude, it's the perspective that fuels those desires and goals. Dr. Moo describes it as a this-worldly self-confidence. In other words, James isn't telling us that we shouldn't plan to increase your annual income or your bank accounts or your retirement portfolio or your kids' college savings. James isn't warning against making plans to put yourself in a better place to increase your income, like getting another job or going back to school to get a different degree. Even for all of our youth group students who are watching, James isn't warning against making plans to apply for colleges or to take your standardized tests. James isn't even warning against making plans, period. We need to plan. We need to consider potential costs and benefits. We need to assess the potential risks and rewards. I believe James would have agreed with the classic saying that those who fail to plan to fail. We saw this even in the response reading we did together from Proverbs chapter 16 a bit earlier today. Planning is an important life skill. It's part of what it means to be a responsible human being. For James, the issue isn't making plans in general or making plans specifically to achieve academic success or to advance your career. The issue for James is making these plans while leaving God out of the picture. That kind of perspective is incompatible with the humble faith that he's commending in this letter. A humble faith keeps God at the front and center as we plan for the future. Now, what does that look like on a day-to-day level? What steps can we take to cultivate this kind of humble faith before God as we plan? James offers three important realities that we need to constantly keep in mind as we go about our everyday planning. There are three crucial truths that we always need to remember if we're going to maintain and grow a humble faith that pleases God. And we'll spend the rest of our time going through these three realities. The first reality is that we must acknowledge our ignorance. We must acknowledge our ignorance. If we look at verse 13 again, James quotes those who are devising these grand plans. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." So these folks were evidently thinking in terms of today and tomorrow and even an entire year ahead. And again, that's all part of wise planning. We have to think about both the short term and the long term, right? But in the midst of that, we also need to stay aware of our ignorance. Look at how James responds in the beginning of the next verse, verse 14. It says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." You do not know. The truth is, we can plan as best as we're able, but we just don't really know what will happen. Our knowledge is limited. We're not in as much control as we would often like to think. That family that I saw in the ER back in my college days had no idea what would happen on that fateful Christmas morning. I think the entire world, we all got punched in the face by this reality back in March 2020 when the pandemic arrived here in the States, at least, and turned our entire world upside down. I mean, who knew that March Madness would get canceled? That the NBA would suspend its season. I think that was the real sign for many of us. Oh man, this pandemic is real. The NBA is canceling their games. Who knew that students and teachers would have to abruptly shift to learning and teaching online with almost no notice? I still remember going to Washington Junior High with Lydia to grab a few items on the day, that day that the Naperville schools announced that they were closing down their buildings because of COVID. Who knew that churches would have to start offering virtual worship services with less than a week to plan? I still remember seeing a few of our volunteers as they were setting up here in the ministry center and testing out the Facebook Live feed. You remember that? We actually had our first couple of online services on Facebook Live. And I remember talking with all my pastor friends, hey, you know, what's your setup look like? How are you guys going to do it? Just trying to scramble. Who knew that the majority of the American workforce would have to adapt to virtual meetings as employees and supervisors were all told to stay home? Who knew that the global travel industry would be effectively put on hold as airlines, hotels, resorts, cruise lines, and rental car companies all over the world suffered a loss of $4.5 trillion? This according to the World Travel and Tourism Council's latest economic impact report. And who knew that this virus would spread to over 32 million Americans, cause over 577,000 deaths, putting enormous strain on our country's healthcare system and on our nurses and doctors and dentists and other brave healthcare workers who have been serving on the front lines. My friends, we just don't know. We can and we should plan for tomorrow and for the next week and for the next year and even longer, but we have to also acknowledge we just don't know what's going to happen even tomorrow. We must acknowledge our ignorance. That's the first important reality that we need to constantly keep in mind if we're going to live with the kind of humble faith that pleases God. Secondly, we must also acknowledge our frailty. We must acknowledge our frailty. James reminds us of this reality in the second half of verse 14 when he says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, his original readers would have understood immediately the point of this illustration because they all knew how quickly the morning mist that appeared each day would disappear in just a few hours because of the warm and dry Middle Eastern climate. Now, when James compares us to this morning mist, he's not saying that we don't matter. He's not saying that we're insignificant. That's not his point. He's simply reminding us that life is short. Life is short. He's warning us that the time that you and I have here on earth is far less than we think. Doug Moo, the scholar I quoted earlier, puts it well when he comments that James's point is clear enough. Human life is transitory. Here one minute and gone the next. Illness, accidental death, or the return of Christ could cut short our lives just as quickly as the morning sun dissipates the mist or as a shift in wind direction blows away smoke. We so easily forget this, don't we? Because we're all so busy, you and I. We're all busy. Even during this pandemic, many of us are so busy. Even our youth group students are so busy. And our busy schedules make it so easy for us to focus on what we need to do in the here and now, or at least for today, or maybe this week, and perhaps for this year. But that also means we can easily forget that we're a lot more frail than we think. We just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we don't know if tomorrow will be our last day. And even if God grants us many more tomorrows, it will all still go by so fast. We need to keep this in mind no matter what life stage we're in as we're planning. I know many of our youth group students are focused on getting the best grades and test scores possible. My oldest is in that stage where he's taking the standardized tests and thinking about college. And I was thinking to myself just recently, oh my goodness, I can still remember when I was taking those exams. That was 30 years ago. But it still feels like yesterday. Man, where did the time go? I know some of us have had to deal with the challenge of caring for our aging parents. I was just in California to help my mom as she's been dealing with different health challenges now that she's getting older. And for others of us who are also in this situation, didn't it seem just like yesterday when they were holding our kids in their arms for the first time just after they were born? I know a few of us have also had to say farewell to our parents and other loved ones in recent years because of illness or other reasons. In fact, it's for that reason that Mother's Day feels bittersweet for some of us, because you can still remember when you could see her, when you could give her flowers, when you could have a meal together. And didn't that seem like not all that long ago? You know, even for our church, when I think about our fifth graders who had their first launch class with Lois this past Friday because they're going to be moving up to youth group soon, I will admit that class has kind of a special place in my heart, and it's not just because my daughter is in that class. It's because that class, they were the newborns when RCC started just over 10 years ago. We were carrying them in our Ergos and our baby Bjorns. Remember those, parents? Moms were like carrying these babies in their Ergos while they're passing out the worship bulletins or setting up for Sunday morning. Some of us, we have literally watched this grade grow up before our very eyes. And in the blink of an eye, they're going to be in youth group. I mean, where has the time gone? Randy Alcorn, a Christian author and teacher, uses a different illustration to give the same reminder that James offers in our passage. In his book called The Treasure Principle, he uses the analogy of a dot and a line to describe our lives. There is the dot, first of all. The dot has a distinct starting point and ending point. And it's small. It's brief. It's temporary, like the mist that appears in the morning and then disappears by midday. And the dot represents our life on earth. But from that dot, there's a line that goes on forever. And that line represents life in eternity. Not only when our souls are in heaven after we die, but also when our souls will be reunited with our new resurrection bodies when Jesus returns. My microphone battery died. Okay. Randy Alcorn's point is that right now we're living in the dot, but the real question is, what are we living for? What are we living for? Most people, he argues, and I think he's right, most people are living for the dot. And that unfortunately includes many Christians. But if we truly believe that our lives here on earth are like the dot, or like the morning mist that appears quickly and then disappears just as quickly as James describes, we'll plan for the future with a deeper sense of humility before God. We need to acknowledge our frailty as we plan. From the perspective of eternity, we're here one day, we're gone the next. We're living in the dot, but acknowledging our frailty will help us to remember that we need to live for the line. We need to live in the light of eternity. Alec Macchio, another scholar, also hints at this analogy of the dot and the line. He wrote a few years earlier than Randy Alcorn, but he writes, "We may take tomorrow for granted, thinking of it as a mark on the rim of time's wheel, coming on inevitably as the circling years proceed. But in the Bible, the years do not circle. They go on in a straight line from eternity to eternity. And on that line, we receive another day, neither by a natural necessity, nor by mechanical law, nor by right, nor by courtesy of nature, but only by the mercies of God." We must acknowledge our frailty. That's the second reality that we need to constantly keep in mind if we're going to live with the kind of humble faith that pleases God. From the standpoint of eternity, we are just a mist in the wind. We're here for a little while, and then we vanish. Third and last, we must also acknowledge our dependence. We must acknowledge our dependence. Let's look at verse 15. There, James writes, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now, this is really the heart of this passage. And again, James doesn't have a problem with planning. We need to plan. We need to have a goal or a destination in mind, and we need at least some idea of what steps we need to take in order to get there. Planning isn't the issue. The issue is leaving God out of the picture when we plan. According to James, that kind of thinking reveals an ungodly arrogance on our part. And that's the word that he uses in verse 16. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." According to James, arrogance is thinking we're in full control of our own lives. We're in control of our destiny. Arrogance is refusing to acknowledge how dependent we really are. Alec Macher, who I just quoted earlier, puts it more poetically, but just as forcefully when he comments that James is not trying to banish planning from our lives, but only that sort of self-sufficient, self-important planning that keeps God for Sunday, but looks on Monday to Saturday as mine. I think we also need to note carefully that phrase in verse 16, or verse 15, "if the Lord wills." If the Lord wills. And that phrase is not meant to be like a magic formula, you know, after we spend hours, maybe even days, coming up with our plans and thinking of only what we want for ourselves or for our families as the highest priority. But then at the very end, we say these words, "well, if the Lord wills," as if that'll make everything okay. I think we can often think of this way, that phrase, "in Jesus' name," when we're praying, right? It doesn't matter what we ask. Our request could be completely selfish and totally go against what God's already made known to us in his word. But as long as we end our prayers with "in Jesus' name," we're good, right? Well, no. No, we're not good. Those words aren't a magic spell that we can use to manipulate God to give us whatever we want. These phrases reflect a mindset and a heart attitude that's completely surrendered before God. When we say those words, "if the Lord wills," we're saying that what God wants is more important than what we want. We are affirming when we say those words, "if the Lord wills," that even if our carefully laid plans fall apart, we'll be content with accepting whatever it is that God has in store for us. This phrase really encapsulates the mindset that James talked about earlier in our chapter. In verses 7 to 9, he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you." That is, we're making a decisive commitment to be on God's side. Verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That is, we're saying we're expressing a firm desire to live in close fellowship with God. Continuing in verse 8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." We're dedicating ourselves here to a life of repentance, of constantly turning away from our sinful, selfish ways and turning back to God. That's what we really mean when we say those words, "if the Lord wills." We're humbling ourselves before God. We must acknowledge our dependence. James here is expressing the same truth that we read together earlier in our service from Proverbs chapter 16. "Do humans belong to plans of the heart? But from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." We need to plan for the future, but we should not plan as if we're in complete control of our lives, because the truth is, we are not. We are not. Both Proverbs and James reminds us that we must acknowledge our ignorance. We can plan for the future, but we don't really know what's going to happen even tomorrow. We must also acknowledge our frailty.
We're like a mist in the wind, you and I, here one day and gone the next. We must also acknowledge our dependence. It is God's will that will always prevail in the end. Now, it would have been great if James ended things here, because he's made his point, right? But he has one more word for us in verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, he uses the word sin here in this verse. This is what we might call a dictionary definition for the sin of omission. I mention that because we often think of sin as doing something that God forbids. Okay, some of the Ten Commandments, for example, forbid certain actions. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Okay, God has prohibited these actions. So if we do them, if we steal, if we bear false witness against someone, that is sin. Okay, those are all what we might call sins of commission. We're doing something that God has prohibited. But there's another type of sin called sins of omission. This is failing to do something that God has commanded. We can also find examples of this in the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, for example, say, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or honor your father and your mother. God has commanded these actions. So if we fail to do them, if we neglect the Sabbath day, if we fail to honor our father and mother, that is sin. Those are sins of omission. Pastor Noah even mentioned these in his prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for doing what we should not do and failing to do what we should do. Now, why does James end our passage with his teaching about sins of omission? Well, I think it's his loving but firm way of telling us, all right, Christians, I've told you what you need to do. You need to remember God. You need to keep in the front and center of your minds when you plan for the future. So now, you have no excuse for failing to obey. If we fail to acknowledge our ignorance, if we forget to acknowledge our frailty, if we lose sight of the reality of our dependence, well, that's on us. That's on us. You know, I've mentioned a few times that so much of James's teaching in this letter is so practical, and that's why it's common to hear a lot of Christians who know their Bible say, yeah, James is one of my favorite books because it's so practical. It's so practical. That's true. But that also makes his book so challenging, doesn't it? Because it's one thing to know what we should do, it's another thing to actually do it. And that's where we need to look to God and ask for his help. May he give us the grace to obey and to live out what we now know. Let's pray. Well, Father, you've given us some important reminders in today's passage. Many of us are diligent and careful planners. We want to be wise managers of the many resources that you've given to us, our education, our jobs, our homes, our health, our finances. Lord, many of us are diligent and careful planners because we just want to do our best to provide the best possible future for ourselves and for our loved ones. But Lord, we admit many of us are also diligent and careful planners because we're control freaks. We like sitting at the wheel of our lives. And so we confess that we easily forget you. We so often focus more on the gifts we've received rather than the gracious giver himself. Father, would you please help us to remember you as we plan for tomorrow and for this week, for the rest of this year, and even farther into the future. God, we are so thankful that even if we might not know what will happen tomorrow, you do, Lord. you know. We're comforted by the reminder that even though we are frail and weak, Father, you are strong, and you've promised to be with us forever. We're also encouraged by the reality that even though we're utterly dependent, there is nobody in this universe who's more deserving of our trust and of our confidence than you. We can always lean on you. We can always hope in your good purposes for us. We can joyfully submit ourselves to you because, Lord, you will never let us down. Help us, we pray, to live with humble faith as we plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. God's people said, Amen.